Morning, everyone. It's great to see you at church. Welcome to Grace Anglican Church. My name is Albie. I'm the minister here. Let me start off by asking a question, which is a relatively strange question. Why did you come here this morning? What did you expect would happen when you woke up this morning, drove to church? What did you expect would actually happen this morning today? There's a few different ways that you could answer that question. Maybe you came here for the great singing. Maybe you came here to catch up with friends. Maybe you came here to have the great lunch afterwards or to play board games. Maybe you're not even sure why you came here this morning. Your friend dragged you along, whatever it happens to be. But you see, how you answer that question, why did you come here this morning, how you answer that question will determine whether God accepts what we do here this morning or whether God hates it. That was kind of the discussion question. How we answer that question will determine whether God accepts what we do or whether he hates it. Whether God is actually with us or whether we just say he is. That question is that important. Why did you come here this morning to church? Let's pray as we take a look at God's word today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together as your people. And Father, we pray that as we look at Amos chapter 5, that you'll help us to see ourselves, to understand you and this world that we live in, and understand, Lord, how we are to respond in light of that. We pray, Father, that you'll even now be stirring our hearts so that we might follow after you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you realize how heavy those words were this morning that was just read out for us by Gordon. This morning, we are at a funeral. It's okay if we're underdressed. The listeners of Amos, they would have been underdressed as well. But here we are, it's a local cemetery. The organ is playing a somber song in the background. The casket is at the front of the room and it's open. And we're invited to take a look at the body. It might not be obvious to us, but the words here in Amos 5, that the content would have been immediately recognized by the people that Amos is preaching to. You see, this here in Amos 5, it's actually a funeral song. These words, they're a lament. These are the words that you say at a funeral when someone is dead. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise up again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. The Israelites hearing these words, they would have understood this is a funeral. But the strange thing about this funeral is that the body in the casket is Israel. It's the nation Israel. It's actually them that he's talking about. But even stranger than that, the body in the coffin, it's not just still warm. The body in the coffin is alive and breathing. Actually, the body seems to be doing pretty well. The nation of Israel, economically, they're prosperous. Politically, they're powerful. Religiously, it's thriving. They're going well. The body in the casket is alive and kicking as far as the people listening are concerned. But as Amos reads out this eulogy in Amos chapter 5, as far as God is concerned, Israel is as good as dead. Fallen, never to rise again. Deserted, no one to lift her up. It's as if it has already happened. The judgment is that certain. Now this morning we're going to focus on verses 1 to 17. We won't have time to look at the second half in much depth. But in verses 1 to 17, there's actually a structure there that's going on. The technical name for the structure is that it's a chiasm. A non-technical way of describing it, it's a little bit like a sandwich. Basically, what happens with the chiasm is that you've got these different layers, should be on the screen behind me, different layers, and they work their way into the middle. These points get repeated on the other side of the halfway mark. And so you've got the outer layer of the passage, which is kind of like the bread, and that point that's raised at the beginning is repeated at the end. And then you've got the second point, which gets mentioned. And again, that gets reflected as a second last point. It gets mirrored on the other side. It's like having two pieces of lettuces inside the bread, and it keeps working its way until you get to the very middle, which is the meat. Now, I'm telling you that not because I'm trying to teach you Hebrew structure and grammar. I'm telling you that because actually this passage, the way that it works is that we're going to jump around a little bit because the point gets reflected in the second half of the passage. And so verse 16 is the same as verse 1. It's the same idea of being at a funeral. Verse 16 talks about how there's wailing and cries of anguish, terrible mourning for the death of Israel. But why? Why is there this funeral? Why is Israel as good as dead? And it's because of what Israel is like. We're going to skip over the second point. We're going to skip over verse 4. Take a look at verse 7. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open in front of you. See, this is what Israel is like. And if you've been coming along for the past few weeks as we're working our way through Amos, you know that Israel is not going well. Israel is actually rotten at the core. He describes the people that he's talking to. Amos says in verse 7, "You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." Righteousness, which is so important to God, they trample all over it. Verse 10, "You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth." The person who tells the truth in court about you, the person who's honest, even though he's faithful, even though he's integrity, you hate him, the one who speaks against you. Verse 11, on the flip side, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain for all your piety, for all your pious words. You don't care about the poor. Actually, you trample all over them, especially if they owe you money. And verse 12, "You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." The courts themselves, they're corrupt. You have to pay in that society. You have to pay for justice. And the poor, they can't afford it. And you take a step back and you look at the world of Amos and you look at our world, and it's actually not that different, is it? In parts of our world today, corruption, bribery, and injustice, for some people, it's a way of life. It's just part and parcel of doing things. But it's not just those developing countries. It's even here in the West. I was reading a couple of weeks ago how in the newspaper was talking about how Coles, the supermarket, they're trialing a 12-item limit in the self-service area because basically 1 in 10 people admit to stealing. And they're the people who admit to it. You know, Coles is losing $1 billion a year from people shoplifting in the West. Or the way that the pharmaceutical companies, back in the 1990s, the way that they blocked cheap access to drugs that are needed for HIV treatment. And it's estimated 10 to 12 million people died unnecessarily. They could have been treated, not because the companies need the money, but to increase profits. Where is the justice in that? Well, I was just reading a couple of days ago how the brutal death of a child last year, just on Friday, the killer is sentenced and he gets a minimum of 6.5 years in jail. Injustice is rife, not just in the times of Amos, but even in our world today. And injustice is serious. This is serious because of verse 8, the meat in the sandwich. Because of who God is, God who made the Pleiades and Orion, those constellation of stars, God who turns blackness into dawn and darkness darkens day into night, who calls for the water of the sea and pours them over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. For the 8th century people of Israel, Amos is saying to them, how dare you live in God's world as if God does not exist? How dare you? God is in control of every day. Do you think he doesn't care about what happens in his world? Do you think he won't destroy what is wrong in his world? This is the God who flashes destruction, who brings ruin. In verse 11, when you see the people, these people are as prosperous as us in the West. They've built stone mansions for themselves. They've planted vineyards. See, you can be somebody who is against God, and you can still do well in the world. You can have the vineyards, you can have the mansions, but it won't last. You won't enjoy them. Because verse 12, God knows who we are. And God knows how great are your sins. And the world that Amos is speaking to, and that society which is so darkened, the prudent man in verse 13 keeps quiet. And I don't think it means that Amos is commending silence, but in that society, no one dares speak up because it's just foolish. You're just going to be under attack. That is the picture of Israel. And it's not flattering, is it? It's the picture of a godless life, a picture of a life that has no regard for God, a life that, when you actually get to Romans chapter 1, it's a picture of life with no regard for God, a picture of life in our world today. That's what our world looks like. You can swap the vineyards for investment properties and trips overseas, but the stone mansions are the same. The injustice is the same. And the judgment will be the same. God is going to judge everyone who lives as if God does not matter. Let me just touch on the second half of chapter 5. I wish we had more time to go into it. The second half of chapter 5 that wasn't read out for us. The NIV has the heading, "The Day of the Lord." Now, it's not in the original, but that's a pretty good heading when you actually read through it. It's talking about the Day of the Lord. And the people that Amos is speaking to, they are looking forward to this Day of the Lord. For them, it's going to be a good day. On that day, they believe there's going to be two sides of it, two sides of the same coin. It's going to be a day of great deliverance when God is going to save his people. And it's going to be a day of great judgment when he's going to destroy the wicked. And they were right. The Day of the Lord, God is going to save and destroy. The only problem was they didn't realize which side of the coin they were on. They thought they were going to be saved. The Day of the Lord is going to be great. And Amos says, you are in for a rude shock. Verse 18, Amos says, "Woe to you who long for the Day of the Lord. Why do you long for the Day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. For Israel is going to be a disaster." And when you go back to verse 3 of chapter 5, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left." This is decimation. Literally, decimation. This is devastating. And in 722 BC, this happens. At the hands of the Assyrians, God's judgment is real. Now, can you for a moment imagine the people listening to Amos here in chapter 5? The people saying, "You're talking about our funeral. You're talking about our death. Why should we listen to you? You just want us to be depressed. You just want us to make us feel guilty, don't you?" And if they asked that to Amos, he would have said, "No, but I do want you to change." You see, the bit that we skipped over in verse 4, just as the nail is about to go into the coffin, there's a last chance. Verse 4, God says, "Seek me and live." And verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." Turn back to God, the God who knows you and made you and loves you. And there's hope. There is life. Even now, in the coffin, there is a chance to come back to God. The amazing grace that God offers, not just to the Israelites, but the amazing grace that God offers even us. And remember the chiasm, the sandwich. The same idea is on the other side of the halfway mark in verse 14. "Seek good, not evil, that you may live." Now, it's actually quite interesting the way that God puts these two ideas side by side. Seek God and live. Seek good and live. See, what I find is that true repentance, seek God, seek good, true repentance involves both. Oh, I can't seek God and not care about good. Oh, I can't just seek good and to do the right thing but not seek God. It actually requires both. If I really turn to God, I find that I'll actually care about what God cares about. I hate evil and love good. And I find that my heart to do good, my reason to do good, only keeps going because of God. Seek God and live. Maybe that's the message that you need to hear today. I don't know everyone's situation. Maybe that's a message that God is saying to us. Come back to God. Come back to God. Put your trust in Him and God will be with you. In verse 14. In verse 15, Amos says, perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Perhaps. You see, Israel is so far gone that as a nation, it might be too late. But that word perhaps doesn't exist for us in the New Testament. The gospel insists with confidence that those who seek God, who turn back to Him, that those who put their trust in His Son, Jesus, they will find grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness. Seek God and live. And that idea of the day of the Lord, it comes up again in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have done it, if you seek God, God will save us. And He takes us home to a new heavens and a new earth, a home of righteousness. Seek God and live. Will you do that today, if that is what God is saying to you? But there's a last message here for all of us. Did you see the flip side of verse 5? The flip side in terms of the negatives. God says, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Don't go down to Gilgal. Don't journey to Beersheba. Now, those names don't mean much for us, but they were the religious centers of the day. They were the temples. They were the cathedrals. They were the churches. And God says, seek me. Don't go down to Bethel. Don't go down to the cathedral in the city. Don't go to church. You see, seeking God and going to a religious gathering, they're not the same thing. And we need to understand that. The people of Israel, you see, they were great at going to church. They were better than we are. They were great at going to church. Their church attendance, their statistics were fantastic. But here's the problem. Going to church did not make them seek God. Going to church didn't make them seek what was good. It didn't make them love what was good. It wasn't Sunday which was a problem for them. It was what happened every other day of the week. For them, religion was an excuse, something to hide behind, something that they could do to avoid God. But God, see how religious we are. See all these great things that we're doing, the offerings we're going, we go to church. But just forget about the rest of my life. Forget what it looks like. And here's what God thinks about their religion. In verse 21, when he talks about the day of the Lord, this is what God thinks about their religion. He says, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Away with the noise of your songs. Not because the singing is bad, not because the piano is bad, but because their hearts are bad. See if we understand this. These are strong words. You can come to church every Sunday, and God says, I hate it. I hate it. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's new to church, who's trying to work out this whole Christianity, this whole Jesus thing. It's great that you're coming. Keep coming. I'm talking about a Christian who comes to church. You can read the Bible. You can pray out loud at church. You can teach Sunday school. You can run the playgroup. You might be able to quote verses of the Bible. You might be able to describe the teaching. You might be a minister. And God says, I hate it. God hates religion if it is empty, if it is useless. Now, I want you to come to church every Sunday, okay? So your application is not, don't come to church. I want you to come to church. But did you realize that church is evil if it doesn't do us any good? If we just hide behind it, it is evil unless It changes us. Because otherwise, all we're doing is blocking our ears to the Word of God. You see, true worship, it transforms us. Religion that God despises, it does nothing. Seek God. Seek good. How are you going in that? How are you going in the terms of true repentance and a transformed life? Is there something that you need to change as you seek good, as you think about it this morning? A relationship that you're in that's not appropriate? The way that you've been treating someone, or the way that you've been speaking about somebody at work? Evil in yourself that you've grown comfortable with instead of hating it? Well, God says, seek good and live. And each Sunday as you come to church, don't come to Bethel. Don't come to Gilgal where you feel good. You can tick the box. I went to church. I went to a small group. But it does nothing. Don't come to Bethel. Instead, come to church each Sunday, even now, to meet God in His Word and to change, to have your life transformed as you put your life under Him. Don't hide behind ministry. Don't hide behind being active. I go to church, I go to small group. Seek God and make knowing Him, loving Him, hating evil and loving good, make that what we are on about as a church and as a Christian. Don't just sit there and do nothing and it's useless. Seek God. Seek Him out. Seek God. Seek good and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for these words here in Amos chapter 5. Father, we thank you that you give us these words to serve as a warning for us to know that you care about how we live in this world. You care about justice, and we give you thanks for that. Father, we thank you that you are a God who actually